Hey guys, it's Cheryl Nemhar.
And this is Danielle Zapchank.
And you're listening to Together We Rise podcast, an initiative from Women Speaker Collective.
This podcast is a place where every woman has a seat at the table. And this is a space where we can learn from frontline leaders and communicators and change makers, as well as upcoming leaders in this next generation, as we exchange ideas, tell stories, and we champion one another.
So our hope is to inspire you, to challenge you, to encourage you to move to the next level of your own ministry, business, or platform. So why don't you join us as we listen to the incredible learnings and story of Tori Hope Peterson. Hey guys, welcome again to Together We Rise. We are so excited to be with this world changer. You are going to be blessed. And when I say blessed, I mean like your socks right off. You're going to be inspired. You're going to be challenged. This young lady is a force to be reckoned with. She's a force for good and a force for change. And you are going to love what she has to share. But more importantly, you're going to be in awe of her story. When I tell you that God specializes in taking broken pieces mm-hmm. and making them not only beautiful, but bold for his kingdom, this is someone that lives that out every day of her life. And she's one of my faves. I feel like an auntie. I don't know what to say. So welcome my niece in the building. I'll let Danielle do the full proper intro.
Well, we are so excited to welcome Tori Hope Peterson. She is the best-selling author of Fostered, and she is a sought-after national speaker. She inspires audience to overcome and hold on to hope and change the world, what they have been through, right where they are, by loving people right in front of them. And also in 2020, Tori and her husband, Jacob, they founded the Beloved Initiative, which is a nonprofit that seeks to change the narrative for youth in foster care. Tori, thank you so much for being with us today.
Wow, I'm blushing. You guys are so nice. Thank you for having me.
It's amazing. It's amazing having you in the building. I'm so excited to have this conversation.
Yeah. Tori, for those people that don't necessarily know who you are, maybe they have not stopped on your Instagram yet, can you share a little bit, just a little bit, about who you are and kind of what's your backstory, how you've gotten here today?
Yeah. I live in a small rural town called Defiance, Ohio, with my husband, our two biological children, and my biological sister also lives full time with us. We also have an adopted young adult son. So that's my family, and I work out of a ministry brand. I speak and I write. I'm currently in the process of writing my second book, but I would say what I'm probably most commonly for is the story that my first book tells, and that is a journey of me growing up in the foster care system. I was born to a single mom who absolutely did the best that she could. She was a really good mom, loved me to pieces. But she struggled with mental health, and so me and my sister had to go into the foster care system when I was an adolescent. And I grew up and spent time in over 12 different homes before I emancipated the day I turned 18. And what I want to do with that story is really glorify God, because he came into it, and he just spoke to me. Told me who I was, that I was his daughter, even though I didn't have parents, that I was his. And I want to inspire women, just like you guys do, to use their voice to bring glory to God and encourage the church to love people well.
You know, Tori, I listened to you and I know your story very well. And it's a shared experience. That's one of the things that connected us. We both have a pretty crazy upbringing, hard beginnings. So I feel like this question is going to come from something that I've lived out myself. I'd love for you to share. How do you effectively share your story from a place of healing rather than woundedness? How did you heal, surrender, forgive? Have there been challenges, honest challenges around parts of that that you have struggled with? How did you get to this place of telling your story from the healed side?
Yeah, such a big question. I think that forgiveness is really the first step that I can, you know, look back on, even as a kid, that I had to start with, think I forgave my mom from a pretty young age, maybe like 13, 14. And I believe that if we knew everyone's full story, it'd be a lot easier to have compassion for them, to forgive them. And that's about when I started to understand the complexity of my mom's story. So I think forgiveness is how we can share from a place of healing. But I also think telling the full story, usually the people, like I said, in our story who have hurt us have also been hurt. And if we can see them from that lens, it's not excusing what they do, because if someone has abused you, if someone has hurt you, they are absolutely responsible for their actions. But I also think that we are responsible for our healing. And I think to do that, we have to see the fullness of the story.
Yeah, absolutely, Tori. I think so many of us, there's those barriers or things that have been done or traumatized to us in the past. And it causes a sense of bitterness that if we don't work through and deal with the healing, there is no place for hope. And also just, you know, helping people understand what that hope looks like. I saw you speak recently about just like understanding.
Oh, sorry. I wanted to add something to that
Go ahead.
Because I think that sometimes we can be like, you have to come to this point. You have to come to this point of forgiveness, or you have to come to this point where you don't have bitterness anymore to share. But I don't, that's not what I'm saying, because I actually think that one of the most healing things that we can do is tell the story. And it might not start on a stage where you're being watched by 80,000 people, but maybe starting to tell the story on a podcast with two people that you love and you know are safe people, or telling people in your small group, or telling a family member. I think healing starts with sharing, because what happens is it causes us to look back and see, like, there are certain things that had to work out for me to be here. And we start to piece those things together. I think we start to see our strengths. We start to see the way that God has gifted us when we just tell the story over and over and over again, just in safe places. So don't think that you have to be to this certain, like, completed place to begin telling it. I once heard someone, another ministry leader, say that you shouldn't tell the story till it's a testimony. And I just, like, want to straight up say no. Like, I need to hear the story of the mom that is struggling, because motherhood is hard and we have to be in this together and we have to figure it out together. Some other foster youth, like, I could have used some other foster youth when I was in foster care who was also going through the same thing, who could have held my hand and sat across from me, and we could have shared and lived experiences together. I have friends now, we're still wrestling through the trauma of how we grew up, and we are stronger together. We feel this, you know, like, kindred love and spirit, and we get to walk through it together. And we don't, some of us don't have like the fullness of the testimony of redemption, but we have each other, and God wants us to live like that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, the good thing that I always like love to see in the Bible is God uses the broken people, the people that were not perfect, to carry on what he is trying to accomplish, how we are to love others well. I'd love to know, what was your experience, or trying to understand what it means to be a daughter of God when you've walked through the foster care system? What does it mean for you? Like, how did you hold on to hope with that word?
Well, first, I started off very bitter and angry, because my question was, if there's this loving God who everyone calls father, then how did he, like, now give me a dad? Like, this makes no sense. Grew up with a single mom. A lot of the foster homes I was in, the fathers I felt were very disconnected, or it was a single mom. And I was like, you couldn't even, like, have given me a pseudo dad. Like, you gave me nothing here, God. And I remember one time I was at church, I had a foster mom. She was so faithful, just taking me to church. You know, I came to church, sat there with my arms crossed. I was like, I know it all, whatever. Why am I here? But God totally used that time to just like chip away the scales of skepticism in my heart. And they were singing a song, Good, Good Father. Mm-hmm. And there was something that just kind of clicked. I was like, oh, like God is my father. Like he is the one who has protected me and been there mm-hmm. for me. And I don't need an earthly father because I have a heavenly father. And I really think I say look back a lot because I think that that is one of the things that mm-hmm. has made me able to just see again, like the fullness of the story. So I was able to look back and see that mm-hmm. there were some things that God really had to put in place for me to be sitting at that church where I was understanding his goodness, his faithfulness, his love for me. And they were things that maybe seem silly now, but as a high schooler, that's what he used to just captivate my heart, I guess. So I ran track, and the first 3 years of my high school years, I was really just decent. Like I was decent at track. I loved it. And then my senior year, my track coach really started to invest in me. He was like, I think you can go on the state track meet and win it. And we were training together every day. He was like a father figure in my life. And I became a four-time state champion in track and field my senior year. I did not think I was going to go to college to run track until my senior year because I finally was now like meeting the times and the qualifications to do that. And then I learned, I did what's called post-secondary my senior year. It's like college classes while you're in high school. And I was applying to colleges, and one of the like NCAA requirements is that you can only take so many classes that are like considered post-secondary. If I would have taken any more than I did, which every year I asked to do post-secondary, my caseworker wouldn't let me. She had no excuse. I was a 4.0 student. I was on track to be valedictorian. Like there was literally no excuse. My junior year was the first year that I didn't have a 4.0. And then my senior year, she let me do it. It literally made no sense. But then I found out that I wouldn't have been able to run track if I did in college. If I did any more years of post-secondary. And so I think there are just these things. It's like, okay, God, and right? Seems so silly and trite. But as a high schooler, to me, it was like, oh God, like you knew that I would want to run track. You knew that like this was going to happen and that going to college, I went to a Christian college and going there, it was a time that was very formative of my faith. I deepened my faith. I feel like I came to know, I majored in Christian studies, like not because I mm-hmm. thought this was going to be my job, but because I just wanted to know more about God. And I think God knew that my college years were going to be formative, but I needed a scholarship to pay for it. And so just all of these things, right, that God was mm-hmm. doing so that I could come closer to him.
Mm. Tori, I want to ask you, I want to shift gears just a little bit. Because your story is so profound. I know that kind of out of your pain, God has created this incredible platform to share honestly, authentically out of all of the broken pieces. And now this like incredible ministry is just like flourishing and God's opening doors and it's wonderful and we celebrate it. But we also know that there's a lot of challenges that come with women in ministry. A lot of challenges that come with, carrying the burden of ministry. And I wonder what have been the roadblocks for you? What have been the challenges for you in this rapidly growing ministry brand that you've got?
Wow. Thanks for asking that. I don't know if I've ever talked about this like in a public sense. So I might be externally processing like while I'm talking about this. Yeah, it's been, so first off, let me start with saying that my husband was raised, I would say, in a very traditional family with very traditional values. And we also went to a college with very traditional values. And so I remember attending a seminar where a professor was talking about how women shouldn't go to college. We're like sitting in the seminar and there are a bunch of other young women sitting in the seminar. And we shouldn't go to college because we should be bearing children in home, cooking and cleaning and,
yikes.
Going to college is what has Yes, going to college is what has like really torn down our society. And so that was the narrative that I was, that I heard, one of the narratives that I heard while in college. And then, of course, there were professors who were so supportive of Tori and who were cheerleaders. But I think sometimes the negative narratives like that really stick, especially when they're coming from Christian leaders. And I was saved at 17 and then I went off to college the next year. And so these were like the things that I was having to wrestle with. And so I got married a week after college graduation. I had my baby 9 months later and my firstborn 9 months later. And I just remember being like, I need to be home. Like that is the right thing to do. It's a holy thing to do. And then I actually attended a conference and my husband was like, you have to go to this conference. Like you need to go. And I went to the conference and I remember going to the bathroom and there were like just tears started rolling down my face. And I remember feeling like I wasn't doing what God had called me to do. And I just asked myself, like, how can I do what God has called me to do, but also stay home? Because I still felt this great guilt. Like, if I don't have a flexible job or if I don't stay home, then I'm a bad mom. I'm really thankful that the ministry has become that. But I think that I've had to battle a lot of internal narratives that I heard from the college I went to, from, and I think my husband and I in our marriage have had to battle not against each other, but against, you know, just like generational, even my biological mom, you know, I love my biological mom and there is nothing more that she wanted for me than to be an educated woman and to be a woman that is independent. Like that's what my mom wanted for me, whether that's like holy or not, but that's what she wanted. But then like my biological mom will be like, if you're not good in the kitchen, your husband will leave you. So like, these are the narratives that I grew up with that I think we have to battle as a couple. And it's very challenging even till this day, because I think that I am learning that this is something, again, I'm like totally externally processing, but what I'm learning is that I have depended on the word of man more so than I have depended on the word of God. And I am working like actively on, you know, turning down voices in my life and turning God's volume up, turning his microphone up. And for so long, I did that because I wanted to be someone who sought wise counsel. I wanted to be someone who was humble, but there became this fine line that I think we all have to be careful with, that we become more caring about what people say than we care about what God says. Oh my goodness.
That's so good, Tori. And I think the same goes for myself. It's those voices in our head that really are the loudest sometimes. And how do we turn that down? I'd love to ask you, how do we focus on that? If somebody is in like the justice and the advocating space or just possibly in ministry, leading in their home, how do we turn that down a little bit? What are some practices and some ways that we can really tune into that?
Okay, something that I like hate is when someone is struggling with mental illness or someone is struggling with, you know, just someone has passed away in their family, you know, or something really serious. Mm-hmm. And people are like, you just got to trust God. I'm like, oh, don't say that. but in this, like, how do I do it? I really think that there is this piece of me that has had to trust God more than ever, because I fear, right, that if my kids don't end up loving the Lord, my kids are 2 and 4. Like, I don't know their personalities. I don't know what they want, what they like, what they don't like. But if my kids don't end up loving the Lord, the voices in my life are going to say it was because she did ministry. But I have to trust that this is what God has called me to. That is what God has called me to. And he is going to fill in the gaps. He's going to fill in my inadequacies. And even if I was a full-time mom and a full-time wife, like I am a full-time mom and a full-time wife, but I should say solely, if I was solely a full-time mom and a full-time wife, if I did not work outside of the home and my kids fell away from the Lord, I like, then what is the narrative? The narrative is that Tori did not do what God called her to do. And that is much scarier, like much scarier than, than people believing that I did the wrong thing.
Goodness. Okay.
It's such a challenging, conversation, I think. And it's because it's something that I think we're all battling with through different levels. And I think even if I feel like when I'm with my kids, I'm like, and I'm just saying this because I really don't want women to feel alone. When I'm with my kids, I'm like, oh my goodness, I have all this work that I could be doing, like this awesome work for the kingdom of heaven. Like, let's go. And then when I'm like working, I'm like, oh, I should like be with my kids because they're also like part of the kingdom of heaven, you know? And so there's always this tension. Mm-hmm. But when we think of the life of Jesus, so Jesus came down and lived as man. Can you imagine the tension? Like, he was living in this sinful world, and he, like, what he probably wanted to do, he just was like, I want to go be in heaven with my Father. But he was like, but I also know that I meant to live here to show these people, to give my people, my disciples, an example of what it looks like to live day to day so that they can go and reflect and glorify me. But I would just really like to also be with my Heavenly Father, like praising him in like in heaven, right? Like Jesus felt the tension too. It just looked different.
Yeah. Of being amongst the people serving, but also wanting to be with his Heavenly Father, absolutely wanting to be connected with him. And I love that. I love that he modeled the importance of being humane, the importance of serving, of putting, esteeming, as the King James would say, esteeming your brother higher than yourself. This idea that there's a greater purpose to what we're doing. I love what you talked about because it's so real. The inner critic, imposter syndrome. That's another thing that comes to mind when you were talking. Mm-hmm. Am I worthy to do it? Am I qualified to do it? And then feeling like I shouldn't be here. I don't deserve all of this. I could see all of that struggle that you've been working through so beautifully, Tori, but honestly, like sharing about it as you go. I want to ask you this question, and I feel like we need to talk about it a little bit. So one of the big things for Women Speaker Collective on our hearts is mentorship. It's pouring into the next generation, making a difference, not just lip service, but like really modeling and walking out this love of God. I feel like you're going to give us the straight goods. Where have we gotten it wrong? Where have we gotten it wrong when it comes to marginalized, disenfranchised, like at-risk youth? How do we get it right?
Yeah, I think oftentimes when we want to serve people who are struggling and suffering, we can assume what they want. We just come in and give without building a relationship. So there's this trailer park in our town. This is probably the best example I can give. There's this trailer park in our town, and they recently had to have their water shut off. I used to live in this trailer park when I was a little girl, and people, you know, scrolling through Facebook, trying to figure out what is happening here. Like, why is something that happens in developing countries is like happening in my town? And scrolling through Facebook, and people are just talking so poorly about the ownership, about the management, about the people who live there. And a lot of the people who live there are impoverished. And I just thought, like, how would little girl Tori feel reading these comments? I get emotional just thinking about it, because I think I would have felt so embarrassed I already did feel so embarrassed to live there. And then like reading those comments, like, I just wanted to like, I would have wanted to go like hide in a hole or like go run away from town. And I was like, these are people, like there are people who live here. Anyway, I got a hold of the management and just asked her, I was like, you know, what do you need? What can you do? What can we do? And I just, her guard was so up. She was like, I do not want to talk to this woman. And then I told her, I said, I used to live there. And then like the guard just like shattered. It was completely gone. So, and then it created this space for us to build this really genuine relationship, and we're like still in contact and it's awesome. But people know in town that we're close, and there was an organization that reached out to me and they said, hey, we would really like to go give those people food. Can you give us their number? And I reached out to the management. I said, hey, there's this organization. They want to give you food. Their first response was, we're not so poor that we need food. And it really hurt. It hurt her. And I went back to the organization. They were so shocked by that response. But I knew that she would have, I didn't give them her number first because I knew that it would hurt them. And I knew, right, because I had built a relationship with her. And I would have never, I have an organization called the Beloved Initiative. And, you know, we would have never went in and given them something without first asking them what they felt they needed, without building a relationship with them. And so I think with any, you know, people that we're serving, especially those coming from backgrounds of being underserved, really knowing them, really taking the time to connect with them. So one, we're not wasting resources. We're not throwing away what God has given us and being bad stewards. But secondly, so that we're not offending, so that we are actually not hurting, but we are helping. And like relationship, I could go on and on about community, about really deeply connecting with people. I think that, you know, I've been so fortunate to have many opportunities to be on stages, but I really think there's a lot of great change that happens from stages, but I think like the greatest change happens in our homes. It happens when we welcome outsiders in. It happens when we're willing to step into places that no one else is in our community and build the relationships with other people that other people see as creepy or scary. It's like seeing those people as God sees them, as children of God, and then investing in them as they are that.
That's good. So good. Danielle, to you.
Yeah, I think I appreciate you sharing that, because I think what happens when we have relationship, our eyes are open, we are building empathy, and we're understanding a perspective maybe we've never understood before. Because I think either churches and ministry spaces, yes, you can come in and just kind of bulldoze, be like, I brought you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, see, like, I love you. And I think it's so much more than that. And hearing what's behind it, what do these people need? And I love that you said, like, it has to be out of relationship. And that is just what Jesus did the best. He ministered in relationship. Tori, as we're ending our time, you know, Together We Rise, it is about this community, is about this Women Speaker Collective, all these people that put their effort and their time into changing the world as God would want it to be. So I'd love for you to finish this sentence, together we, and what does that mean for you?
I'd say together we love. I think one of my favorite scriptures, you know, like the verse that I think I would live by is, they know us by our love for one another. They will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Ultimately, I think what has healed me and brought me hope is that I know that God loves me, and that was shown to me through people who showed up really well and loved radically and continued to do so. And so I think if I want to bring other people healing and wholeness, I have to show up as loving despite my brokenness, despite my hurt, and I have to show up for people in their brokenness and in their hurt. That's what Jesus did for us.
Wow. Now you know why we love her and why she's one of our faves. Man, Tori, we are, on behalf of Women's Future Collective, we are cheering you on. We are in your corner. We're part of the tribe. Hopefully you hear us louder than most people in the room, because we are just, we're all things Tori over here. How can we pray for you? How can those that are listening keep you in prayer? What's the big sort of ask of your heart right now?
Yeah, so I'm writing my next book. And a lot of it is about kind of that stuff we talked in the middle that's still really messy, that I was being dependent and relying on the voice of people rather than the voice of God, following people, falling prey to hurtful people, rather than following God. And actually talking about the cycle that it was, that I kind of placed myself into. And I want to talk about that in a way that helps other people see their own patterns, compassionately, not in a way that's, you know, not in a way that's condemning, not in a way that, hurts people, but in a way that shows people that they can step away from the things that are just destroying them and all those things. Yeah, I'm just kind of in the middle of it. And so I'd love if you would pray that God give me the words for this second book, and you would pray that I don't like to use the word balance, but it's just like, it's a facade. None of us are balancing anything. But pray that I steward the ministry of my home and of my outside work to the utmost glory of God.
Tori, thank you so much for sharing authentically today, talking about the hard and the messy things and the things that go through our head each and every day, and just helping us to behold and love ourselves as daughters of God. And so we are cheering you on, like Cheryl said, that we want to amplify your voice because it definitely matters. So thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, guys. Love you.
Again, with another incredible spotlight where we get to shine the light on women on the rise, and we get to put a real platform to the incredible power brokers, world changers, sheroes, really, that come out of Women's Future Collective. And I'm so excited to talk with this next powerhouse. Danielle, who do we have?
We are so excited to welcome one of our global members, Dr. Denisha Keating. Denisha is very passionate about sharing the story of hope based out of her life. So, Denisha, thank you so much for being here. Could you share a little bit about your story with us?
I'm very excited to be here. For me, so I grew up in the church. I know me and Danielle were talking about that. And I'm one of 11 kids, and, you know, when you grow up in the Christian community, you expect people to live a certain way and be a certain way. And I found that the way my parents were living was not the best. It was very much behind closed doors. It was abusive. We ended up in foster homes, hiding things because we didn't want the community to know. And so when everything, there was two times in my life where in 2006 and in 2015, CPS got heavily involved and took us away, put us into foster homes. And the community around us was more shocked because they're like, oh, your parents, you guys must have done something wrong. Your parents are angels. We love them. And it was a really big awakening to understand that we could play two different roles in a community that is Christian. A lot of the times we're not questioned if we do something because everyone interprets the Bible differently. And so growing up, I had a really weird interpretation of what it really meant to be biblical parents. And when I relearned what that was, it was a culture shock because it's like everything I was ever taught was a lie. And growing into knowing what it was like to have my mom grow up in the foster care system and then start going in that area of myself, I realized something needed to shift. Poverty was a big part of our life, but it was things that was chosen by my parents. A lot of the times people will say like, oh, they just didn't know better. It's like, they did though. They really did. Like when you had those conversations, my dad was heavily in this area of putting people like abusive parents in jail and child predators in jail. Yet that's who they were behind closed doors. So it's a sad reality is that people can hide behind the Bible and do whatever they wanted to do. But that left me feeling a lot of just anger toward people not paying attention, but also like a moment of I'm going to beat this and I'm going to figure it out and I'm going to push back and change this. But then brokenness when I wasn't accepted by other people because I didn't have the community that saw me and said, hey, this girl comes from a broken home. It was more of like, oh, she comes from a broken home. Like she's not welcome here. And so when I was 24, I actually took in five of my siblings, cause that was the second time we dealt with the foster care system. Yeah. There was a lot of not wisdom, but wisdom and, scrutiny for doing what I was doing with taking them in. And we lived in a 500 square foot apartment, one bedroom, one bathroom for 9 months. And I'm looking back at my Facebook right now, and a lot of it's populating up because November of 2015 was when I took in the other three siblings. And so my Facebook's starting to populate a lot of those memories of like, here's the GoFundMe, here's the hard part of putting them in school, here's this, here's that. And my heart breaks for others who are in the community, especially within the church, who are not being seen and known because their lives look different than what we would assume a Christian life should look like. And that's been why I go back now and I do a lot of keynote speaking. I talk with a lot of foster youth. I hear their stories. And the heartbreaking conversation always is, no one's told me that they're proud of me. No one knows who I am, or I'm pushed out or not accepted because I look or act differently. And I'm like, most of the way we act when we're coming from a past like that is we're coming from a place of hurt. And so someone says, I want you to trust me. And we're going, why? Why? And then the other thing that I've realized within my own story is that there's these moments of word vomit. We meet someone, we tried to build community, and we're like, here's all my trauma so that you know up front, so it's not hidden. And people, there's two responses. Sometimes people are like, oh my God, me too. And then the other times they're like, oh, okay. And they walk away from you. And it leaves you scarred. It leaves you hurting. And so this is why I go out and share is just, hey guys, like I try to be very transparent on social media, not to be like, look at me. It more of just like, hey, I've experienced this thought, this night where it's 12 o'clock at night and you're just having this overwhelming feeling of like, God, why am I here? And that is where so many conversations have happened where someone says, hey, I didn't go through what you went through, but I feel this too. I feel like I don't have a purpose or a passion. So my hope is by continuously sharing my story and being open that other people can realize they're not alone.
Wow. Denisha, your story is unbelievable. I know that we're still unpacking it. I'm without words at this point. I'd love to know how much of what you went through shaped who you are today and the work that you do now. So how did your upbringing, your experiences inform the work that you do today?
So it's kind of funny because you never look back at your life and you go, oh, that's when I realized this could impact the future. It was started off first when I was probably about 15 that I, when they we first entered foster care, that I was like, I'm done with this. I'm done with having to consistently deal with people coming in and saying, this is what's going to happen to you, not being able to eat, not being able to go to school and just focus on school. And so at that point I said, okay, education's going to be where I'm going to go because that's who is eating steak at their dinner table. I'm scrunching for food and friends are buying me lunch, but my friend had invited me the night before to be like, hey, here's steak. And I'm like, what is this? This is so good. What is shrimp? Oh my gosh. Like these are quality foods. And they're like, oh, my dad has a degree or my mom has a degree. And it made me sit back and realize like, oh, we don't have to eat food that came from grandma's church that's spoiled and molded, and we just cut the mold off. Like, we can choose better to get out of this. And that kind of spiraled me into education. But it wasn't until my PhD dissertation that I realized, like, oh, I have a story that needs to be told, because you have to figure out a research topic and you have to do a big old thing on it. And I sat back and I was like, I want to know, because I didn't get support during college for foster youth, being a foster youth. I got a grant for it, but no other support was given. So I'm like, I want to change the world. And then I found out there was all these support programs in California. And I was like, where were these when I was in it? And they're like, oh, they're new. They weren't around when you started. And I'm like, oh, that makes more sense. But it stemmed this, like, oh, there's this research aspect I can go into and I can start looking at this information. And so I finished my degree and I'm like, I told my husband, I was like, I'm not getting anybody to talk to me because I have all this research and this knowledge and this understanding of what to do. And he's like, I feel like you need to write your story and just be honest with what it's like going through education as someone who doesn't have that support, who was in the foster care system, who has been through that, and talk about that. And so we pulled it all together and we called it From Foster to PhD, but it created a concept from foster to blank to encourage foster youth to go the direction that they would like, as long as it's legal, and to support them, like other people in the community, just to support them like crazy, to say like, this is the goal you have. This is how we're going to just rally around you and be your community. And that has come with more conversations, like the floodgates open. And I was kind of like shocked. Like, I'm like, oh, people actually want to know about my story, not my research. And really what it comes down to is that they've said that foster youth, nationally, we have a 3% graduation from college rate, but there's a 50% graduation rate from high school right now. And by the eighth grade, most foster youth are determining if they're even going to advance into college or not. And the biggest issue that I see is that it's not even about the education. It's that they don't have emotional support from family. And that's where I'm like thinking of all the things where I'm like, oh, emotional support means you don't feel seen or heard or known in any aspect of your life. And so there's three options that most people tell a foster youth: jail, drugs, or homeless. Mm-hmm. And then if you're a girl, pregnant, no good. And that's the narrative of From Foster to Blank. Like, it doesn't matter what direction you go on into, as long as it's legal. If that's being a good mom or a good dad, if that is going to be a cosmetologist, if that is going to just work every single day and showing up on time, if that is your goal for life, we as the community just need to come rally around and support you. And that, I think, it wasn't until I was 29 that I'm like, this is why all of that happened. Mm. And that, I think that's incredible, because it's like the story of Job. I always refer to Job, but it's like, I don't think he ever did anything and was like, oh, people will know about this. I think he's like, right now in this moment, this is the right thing to do. I need to praise God. And that is kind of where it's like, in those moments, I'm like, right now, this is the moment I need to do this. This is what's important. This is what I have to hold to. And then it was outside of that, that I went, oh, this was bigger than I could even imagine.
Yeah. Denisha, when I like think about you, you are a warrior. You have such tenacity. And like the fact that in your early 20s, when you could have been living your life single, you took in your brothers and sisters. I mean, it's just amazing. There's so much to your story, and I'm grateful that you kind of unpacked a little bit of it today, and we're just like scratching the surface. Is there anything that you are, like Job, praising right now, like because of this, that you are celebrating in this season of your life?
Having a good marriage and having my own daughter and being able to raise her. One of the other things I'm praising is just that my little brother, who's now 20, I took him in when he was 12. Now he's 20. He has a very good relationship with my daughter, who is almost one. And when he walks in the room, she just lights up. And that's not because of me. That's just because it's one of those moments where you're like, my youngest and my oldest are like BFFs. And it's such an incredible thing to sit back and be like, I'm raising my child. I get to be with her. I have a good marriage. Things that, not to go into too much detail, but things that were prayed against for my life by my parents, getting to see that that prayer that they prayed did not have a hold on me. It wasn't a real prayer. it you know, God is bigger than what people curse at us.
Amen.
God is bigger than anything that people say against us. Love that. Wow, Denisha, you're such a gift to the kingdom of God, to our beautiful collective, our tribe of misfits over here. I'd love to know, as we speak about like women and overcoming hurdles, coming from hard stuff into the places and spaces God's called them to, what's your hope when you think about the women of Women Speaker Collective, women in general, in your community, in the Big C church? Just what is your hope for women out there?
Oh, my hope is being inclusive. I have walked into rooms where I have been desperate for community. And, you know, I took a friend of mine, he's like, yeah, I just walked in a room and I was like, hey, I need a friend. Will you be my friend? And someone's like, yeah, I did the same thing. And I was immediately rejected. And it was hard because it was a women's event where it was like, hey, we're here to be women together. And I was like, hey, I'm looking for a friend. And they were like, oh, our group is closed. And I was like, oh, I just was wondering if one of you guys wanted to get coffee. No, we're not accepting people. And that, like, I know so many other women who have experienced that. And it's hard to watch because it's like, you know, in the Bible, it says like older women, you should be pouring into the younger women, and younger women, you should be learning from the older women. And it seems like there's just this competition and this, I don't know, just like this, who are you to come in here? I've been told by church leaders, like, who are women, who have said, like, you can't be involved for 3 years. You need to sit and watch us for 3 years before you get involved. And I'm like, where does it say that in the Bible? Women have said, like, you can't talk to people who are over the age of 12. You can't lead worship in a room full of men. You can't speak to people, men over the age of 12. And I just sit here and I'm like, it's biblical. And I sit back and I'm like, what? Like, if we have a story, we should be praising that and sharing that for people to learn. Now, I'm not going to say or even endorse women leading men emotionally, because that's bad. That's not good when we're mentoring that man. That's, men can do that. But when women refuse to mentor women, that gets me. That's where it's kind of like women as a whole in the big church, like, it's not just, there are so many women out there who aren't married, who don't have kids. And that was me for 28 years. And a part of that was raising teenagers. No one my age was doing that. And when I tried to reach out, it was met with rejection. And so I would love so much for more women to just be like, I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care where your stage is. I don't care if you're 65 or 12. If you want community, my door is open. My table is open. And if that table is going to be like, hey, we're not inclusive, I'm going to create a table that will be. And my hope is that that door will never close if there's 100 people in that door or if there's two. And that, I think sometimes we, as Big C, Big Church, we don't recognize that small groups are successful. Like, there's not 100 people. They're like, oh, that was trash. This group, there's not enough people. But ministry happens one-on-one. Ministry also can happen one-on-100. But if we're not allowing for that space to happen where people are pouring into each other and we're going to treat it as a competition, we're not doing the Jesus thing right. And that's my hope, is that we stop with the competition and we hold to community.
Yes. 100 times yes.
It's a lot.
Your seat is always open at our table, and we are just so grateful that you share just a short bit of who you are, and just the work, how you advocate for others is just beautiful. And we are grateful to have you a part of our community. If you would like to know more about Dr. Denisha Keating, Doctor, that's huge.
That's huge.
And her books, we'll have all of our links down in the show notes today. So thank you so much for being a part of this spotlight today and that we can showcase you on Together We Rise.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, awesome. My goodness.